Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking at just the first verse. And Paul here says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And this morning it's just us. You know, we're everybody here this morning is people that have been here regularly. So I want you to just relax, and I want you to learn, and I want you to gain some things. But I want to ask you a couple questions to begin with. How many of you have a close relative that does not know Jesus Christ as far as you know? All right, a close relative. All right, lots of us. And then how many of you have maybe a distant relative that doesn't know Christ? I mean, you know, all of us probably have that. And I don't even have to ask. We all have neighbors that don't know Christ and that need the Lord as their Savior. And so we all have burdens in that area and a need to reach out. And we ought to be burdened for their salvation. We've sang songs this morning. Give me a passion for souls. We sang songs about the burden for the lost. And that's something that's very, very important. We need to reach out. And you know, folks, the truth of the matter is, and we all know this, but the people that are dearest to us and closest to us that don't know Christ, we have a greater influence on them for Christ than perhaps anybody else does. And yet sometimes it's difficult to reach out to them. I want to just give you a little bit of an illustration this morning. I got four different objects on my little platform here, old hinge. A little plastic fitting, wooden knob, and then a steel latch. God wants us to be like a magnet. And in our lives, when we reach out to people, some people don't respond at all. You know, you can put that magnet over that plastic and there's no response. And some people are like that. And then other people will be attracted to our testimony. And, you know, then, but, you know, others are like the wood. There's nothing there. And then, you know, there's the metal attractions. And it's just a simple illustration, but something that we need to be remembered. God wants us to be like a magnet. God wants our life to draw people to Christ. And that means that we're going to have to live in a way that would glorify the Lord so that our life does draw people to Christ instead of pushing them away from Christ. Sadly, there's a lot of people who profess to be Christians in our world today that live in such a way that people around them that know them say, "Oh, they're just a bunch of religious hypocrites. I don't want to be anything like that." You know, they go to church and act like Jesus on Sunday, and the rest of the week they live like the devil. And sadly, there's a lot of people like that, and we don't want to be one of them. God wants our lives to be such that we will be like the magnet that will draw them to Christ. The magnet that will attract them to Jesus. And so I challenge you this morning as we look at this passage. The Apostle Paul says here, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Israel was his people. Israel was his nation. They were his relatives, his family. We don't know much about the Apostle Paul's family. We know he grew up in Tarshish, not far from where the great earthquake just took place. But he came down to Israel and he spent much of his time in Jerusalem studying under Gamaliel and others that were teaching him. But we really don't know too much about his family. I wonder how many of his family came to know Christ through his testimony. We don't really know. But the Apostle Paul was burdened for his people. And as he was burdened for his people here, I want us to notice here that some of the truths in this passage that can be of help to us. As we examine how Paul prayed for the lost, we can learn how to pray more effectively ourselves. You know, we do need to be the magnet that draws them, but you know, folks, the truth of the matter is, one of the things that every one of us can do without excuse is we can pray. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you can pray. You can pray that God would work in their hearts. You can pray that God would turn them to Christ. And Paul had a burden and his desire. Now, Paul did go out and he reached out in a lot of areas. We know that he traveled through much of, well, all of Turkey and through the area of Greece and north of Greece and Italy. He preached through all that region here and won many, many to Christ and started multitudes of churches. So Paul did put feet to his words, but he also lived before them a different life. And God wants us to both live a life that will attract our family and friends, but also to pray for them earnestly. And so I want to challenge us today, and the challenge is for me as well as for you. I cannot say, follow me, I'm a perfect example of being a great prayer warrior for the lost, and I've prayed many into the kingdom. I can't say that. But I have a burden, and I see that there's a need to pray more fervently, and all of us need that as well. And I challenge you to learn from Paul's example here. First of all, we notice here that Paul prayed with a passion. He prayed with a passion. He said, my heart's desire is that Israel be saved. The word that Paul uses here refers to his delight, his satisfaction, his pleasure. This is what I really, really want. He put his heart into that. And you know the truth is, things that we really, really have pleasure in and we really enjoy and we really like to do, we make time for it. I mean, you think about it. Some people are, you know, really big into sports, or others may be big into fishing, or somebody else might be big into, you know, some other entertainment that they really enjoy. And they make time for it because that's their passion. And Paul here says, my passion, my desire, I want to see Israel saved. That's my heart's desire. That's my heart's longing. I want to see them saved. He had a passion for this. But his passion for his relatives was based on the fact that he knew where they were going to spend eternity without Christ. And folks, we know that in our minds. And truthfully, I think a lot of times as Christians, we try to blot out the fact that our relatives are headed for hell. That's not a pleasant thought. We don't want to focus on that. That's not a nice thing to dwell on. That doesn't give us much comfort when you're laying in your pillow ready to go to sleep. But we need to focus on the reality of that in order to get a passion for the lost. It isn't just that they've got a difference of opinion. It's the difference of where they're going to spend eternity. And we know the scriptures are clear that without Jesus Christ, a person cannot go to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. They're not going to get there any other way. They won't get to heaven just because they're my sweetest old aunt that's ever lived. That's not going to get her to heaven. They've got to come to Jesus. And so that ought to be a passion in our hearts that we desire for their salvation. This really reflects God's desire. You think of when God spoke to the Apostle Paul and called him into the ministry. In Acts chapter 26, he describes that for us. God sent Paul to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in him. He said to them, I want you to open their eyes. I want you to turn them from darkness to light. I don't want them to be separated from me. God's passion is for the lost to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Lord tells us that Paul says of him, who will have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. God sees your family and your friends as people that he longs to have part of his family. He wants them to be part of his children. He wants them to come to Christ. He has a desire for them. He doesn't want any of them to be lost. He doesn't have any desire that they spend eternity separated from him. And if we know this to be true about God, and all of us would agree that that is true, God desires people to be saved. That's why he sent his son. I mean, none of us here this morning that have children, none of us would give one of our children to save a bunch of worthless people from judgment. We wouldn't do that. But God did, because he loved us, and because he knew that the only way that he could rescue us from hell is to pay for the debt for us. And he was willing to do that for us. He had a passion for our souls. And knowing that that is God's will, we read over in 1 John chapter 5, and verse 14 and 15, some interesting words. It says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now you can read that and say, well, I know it's God's will that people get saved, and I know God wants my family to be saved. I know my God wants my spouse or my children or my close relatives to come to know him. And yet at the same time, God says, that is my will. That is my desire. And he says, we're to pray to that end. But at the same time, God does not force anyone to trust him. God can't force your spouse or your children to come to him. God can't force your relatives to come to him. I shouldn't say can't. I mean, God's got all ability, but that's not what God does. God has limited himself in that he gave man a free will. Man can choose. And every one of you who know Jesus as your Savior, there was a day in your life when you came to the point where you said, I am lost, and I don't want to be lost. I want to go to heaven. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, and I'm going to repent of my sin and put my faith and trust in him. You made a choice. That's the choice that they have to make. Unfortunately, a lot of people aren't interested in making that choice. And that's sad. Perhaps your family isn't interested in that choice. That's sad. But we need to pray to that end. And when we pray to that end, we can pray confidently that that is what God wants. We don't have to say, well, I don't know whether God wants my family in heaven or not. I mean, they'd kind of mess up heaven. No, God wants them in heaven. God loves them. And he wants all people to be saved. And our prayer for the lost must be a passionate prayer. And if you do not have a passionate desire for your loved ones to be saved, ask God for it. Ask God to give you a passion for souls. We just sang that song. We're going to sing it again at the end. Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to save the lost. That's not just a song. That ought to be a prayer from our heart. God, please give me a greater passion for the lost. So that when we see people and we meet people, the first thought that comes to our mind is, they need to hear about Jesus. And many times that doesn't even enter our mind. Now I realize, especially if it's somebody that lives in your own home, you can't every day, every moment of every day be preaching at them all the time. They'll just turn you right off. But we do need to be praying regularly and looking for opportunities and living a life that's like the magnet that will draw them to Christ. And folks, that's not easy. And you all know that if you've tried. If you're trying to live a God-fearing life before your family so that they will see Jesus and you can be a magnet to pull them to Christ, you know how hard that is. That's not easy. Because they're watching every move. They see everything you do. And it's not easy to live that kind of a life. But yet, that's what needs to be our goal. We need to be praying, God, would you help me to live the kind of life that will be a magnet to draw my family to Jesus? And then pray, God, give me a passion for their souls. Give me an opportunity to watch and look for opportunities to say something and be a testimony and bring a word to them that will help them to see their need for Christ. We need to be just praying. Make this a passion in your heart to pray. Sadly, if they've heard the gospel and have not yet trusted Christ, and Jesus comes back today, it's too late. They'll be left behind. And we don't want that. And that's why, as Paul here, he says, my prayer for Israel is they might be saved. Paul was greatly burdened for this. It was a deep concern in his heart. He longed for Israel to be saved. If we find ourselves lacking a passion for souls, go back and read Luke 16 again. Luke 16, verses 19 to the end, is about the rich man and Lazarus. And as you read that story, the rich man, once he got to hell, he suddenly had a different view of things. And he cried out for mercy. And he found out there was no mercy. And then what did he do? We read in verses 27 and 28. And then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Speaking of this beggar, he says, send beggar Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come to this place of torment. He suddenly got a passion for his five brothers. Now, he doesn't name them for us here, but he tells us there's five of them, and he says, I'm concerned about them. Would you please send the old beggar back, raise him from the dead, and take him back to talk to my five brothers? I don't want them to come here. So many unsaved people think, oh, I don't care if I go to hell. We'll just have a good party down there. We'll have, you know, it'll be a great time. No, people that are in hell don't have a good time. They don't want anybody. They don't even want their worst enemies to come and join them. It's a terrible place. And here the man, he lived a life of selfishness and neglect of God, and he ends up in hell, and now he's praying, please send somebody to tell my five brothers. He had a passion for his brothers' souls. And so Paul, we see here that Paul, first of all, had a great passion or desire for his lost loved ones. But then also Paul prayed with longing. He prayed with longing. He goes on here, he says, my heart's prayer, desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The word prayer there is a word that describes seeking and asking and entreating God. It's like a child that truly wants something from his parent. Can I please have that? Now, I know in this day and age, they scream and holler and jump up and down and stomp and swear and everything else because they didn't get what they wanted. I'm not talking about that. But the genuine pleading, I really want that. That's something that I'll work for it. I'll do whatever I need to do. I want that. There really is something I want. And there's a longing and desire. And Paul here, he prays. He says, God, this is what I really desire. This is what I really want. I'm begging you, Lord, that you would please do a work in their hearts. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus urged his disciples to be praying about the lost around them, that people would share the gospel with them. We too must beg God, beg him to save our lost loved ones. If you have lost loved ones every day, without fail, you ought to be begging God for their soul. That's the least we can do, folks. And yet sometimes we don't even take the time to do that. Oh, we don't want them to die and go to hell, but we don't even take the time to pray earnestly, God, would you please save their souls, open their eyes, help them to see the truth. Jesus pronounced in John 16:8, he promised this in John 16:8, he says, and when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, Jesus promised that. The disciples were all concerned. Jesus, I'm going to be going away. And they said, oh, you can't go away. What are we going to do if you go away? And Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when I depart, I will send him unto you, and he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What does that tell us? It tells us that the Spirit of God's job, according to Jesus Christ, is to convict your relatives of their need of Christ as their Savior. That's his job. And so you can with boldness come to the Lord and say, Lord, you promised. You promised that the Holy Spirit, his work was to convict sinners of their need of Christ. Would you please convict my son? Would you please convict my spouse? Would you please convict my brother, or whatever the case may be, of his need of Jesus Christ? Convict him of that. Help him to see that. We can do that. We can claim what he said. Take him at his word. He said that that's what the Spirit of God's here for. Now, he does other things besides that, but that's the one of the things that he is here to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he goes on, he says, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So what does all that mean? Well, he says, of sin because they believe not on me. He says they need to understand that I am the answer to their sin. And the Spirit of God will convict them of that. And of righteousness, because I go unto my Father and you see me no more. He says, I am here with you. You can see my perfect life. All those disciples could look at Jesus and say, there is a man who has never done anything wrong. We've been with him all this time. We've never heard one single thing from him that even hinted that he did something wrong. He is a perfect example before us. And Jesus said, I'll be gone, but the Spirit of God will convict others of their need of righteousness. And when Jesus went around, one of the reasons people didn't like him is because his righteousness convicted them. You ever been around somebody that just was, you felt like they were far purer than you were, and you just feel like, yeah, I'm not that good. Jesus did that all the time to people, not because he was trying to be bad, but because he was perfect and they weren't. And he says the Spirit of God will convict them of that. And of judgment to come, because he says that they need to understand. There's judgment coming. The Spirit of God will convict. So you come to God and say, God, please convict so-and-so, my relative, my loved one, of their need of Jesus. Show them their lost sinfulness. Show them their need of righteousness. Show them there's judgment to come. Open their eyes. Just ask him. That's his job. He promised to do that. It's rather hypocritical for us to pray that Lord would send laborers into the harvest field if we're not even willing to let our light shine before them. We need to be that magnet that is letting our light shine, drawing them to Christ. And if we're not willing to even do that, it's pretty hard to pray, Lord, would you please send somebody to witness to my family because my life isn't shining good enough to witness to them. We need to live the life. And folks, it's not easy. It's not easy. And it's like you're living in a glass house all the time. And all your family can see everything about you. And it's hard to do right all the time. But when you fail, the first thing that needs to come out of your mouth is, I'm sorry, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. That's not the way I should act. I'm trying to live the way I ought to, but that wasn't right. And be open and honest so that people can, your family can see that. The Apostle Paul, that great preacher, you'd think if anybody had boldness, it would be Paul. He stood up to people and to the point where they stoned him, left him for dead. But yet Paul, when he speaks to others, he wrote to the Ephesian Christians. And he said to them in Ephesians 6:19, he says, and pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I will be bold. You're not the only one that's coward. Paul was too. We're all that way. We need to pray, God, would you please give me more boldness? There are opportunities we have to speak to our loved ones. Rare opportunities that come up. Maybe the doors opened up by something we did that was right. And we can speak, but we don't say anything. We need to say, God, would you give me boldness? Give me boldness. And so praying for our lost loved ones is very, very important. There's a longing there. Longing that they will hear the truth, but a longing also that we would be bold enough to speak out. But then we find also that Paul prayed specifically, said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Oh, he might say, well, Israel was a nation. Yes, but Israel was his family. Israel was his people. They were his relatives. They were the close ones. He ministered a lot to the Gentiles, but Israel was his passion. They were his loved ones. He prayed specifically for those that were dear to his heart. He frequently prayed for individuals. You read the letters of Paul. For example, you get to the last chapter of Romans. Most of the chapter is full of names. Names of who? Names of people that Paul knew. And when Paul would write to these churches, he says, I'm praying for you. And he knew all their names. I believe Paul just would go down the list, you know, that church out there in Rome, and this person, and that person, and this person, and that person. He prayed for them. And we need to pray specifically for our dear loved ones. If your spouse is unsaved or you're not sure they're saved, you need to pray specifically for your spouse every single day. Plead with God to help your life to be a light to shine and that God's Spirit would open their heart. Pray for your children. Pray for your aunties and uncles and others, your brothers and sisters that are lost. Pray for them that God would save their souls. Well, we need to do that. We too ought to pray specifically for them. Not in a general way. God doesn't want us to just pray, Lord, please save all my lost family members. Get specific. Name them. Call their names before the Lord and say, God, would you please? Remember when the rich man prayed for his brothers, he didn't say, Lord, would you send somebody to take care of my family? No, he said, I've got five brothers, and I want you to send somebody to take care of them, those five brothers. And he didn't name them for us, but he did specifically number them. He said, pray for my five brothers. And we need to get specific with the Lord as we pray. Pray for their souls. Ask the Holy Spirit to open their hearts. You know, every time I read Acts chapter 16, one of the things that sticks out in my mind is that you get down to the part where Paul and his companions were there at the riverside preaching and going to prayer time with the Jews that were meeting there at the riverside. And as he preached the gospel to them, the scriptures tell us that God opened Lydia's heart. Now, exactly what does that mean? I can't answer that for sure. All I know is that God spoke to her heart. He spoke to her heart and she responded. She chose to choose Christ and she got saved that day. But God worked in her heart. And we can pray, God, please work in the heart of my spouse, work in the heart of my children, work in the heart of my brothers or sisters. Lord, work in their heart. Helps them to see their need of Jesus. Be specific. Beg God to work in their lives. It often helps to make a list of people to pray for. Now, your immediate family, your loved ones that are dear to you, I hope you don't forget who they are. That's pretty obvious. But sometimes, they're a little bit beyond that. Maybe there's other people that we've met that we've tried to be a witness to. Make a list of them. Pray for them. Got a fairly long list of people that over the last 6 or 8 months that I've shared tracts with and tried to talk with about Christ, and I wrote down their names. If I got their names, I wrote them down. And I pray for them every day that God would save their souls. I don't know whether they'll ever be saved. There was a young, well, I hesitate to call them a couple. It was just two kids, basically, young in their 20s, a boy and a girl that I met one morning down in my park. Early in the morning, they spent the night there. It was a cold night. They had a blanket and a bottle of wine and obviously not a good night. And I shared the gospel with them, gave them the tract. And I got their names and I put them on my list. I've been praying for them. Never seen them since. May never see them again. But I don't know what God could do with that. But I keep praying for them. And folks, we've got to pray. And like I told you right at the start, I'm not setting myself up as a prime example because I've got a lot to learn in this area. But I am working at it, and I'm challenging you to join me and work at it. to pray for the lost. So Paul prayed. He prayed with a passion. He prayed with a longing. He prayed specifically, but he also prayed with a purpose. A very clear purpose. He prayed, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." I want to see them saved. I want to see them come to Christ. I want to see them in heaven someday. I want to see them saved. Paul earnestly prayed for their salvation, that they would trust Christ. His prayers may have included other needs. No doubt they did. But he had a passion and a purpose that focused on salvation. And as we pray for our family members that don't know Christ, yeah, it's great to pray for them with other needs. That's perfectly fine. But always come to the Lord and say, "Lord, they need Jesus. I don't want to see them go to hell. I don't want them to miss heaven. Please work in their heart. Convict them. Bring them to yourself. Draw them to yourself. Open their heart. Convict them, dear Spirit of God. Please work in their heart." And ask God to do a work in their souls. Paul had a purpose of his prayer. We see in verse number 2, he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." He said, "I'm concerned for my people. They have a zeal for God, but they don't know what their zeal is all about. They were religious, but they were lost." And some of our family members may be religious, but religious doesn't get us to heaven. Paul said they have a zeal for God, but they don't have any knowledge of what it really is all about. They need salvation through Christ. He prayed to that end. That was his purpose. He goes on in verse number 3 and he says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They said they're ignorant of God's righteousness. God's righteousness is that righteousness where he said, "You cannot possibly go to heaven without me. I am the one who can pay the debt of your sin. I died for your sin." They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. Now, some of our relatives may not be the least bit concerned about establishing any kind of righteousness. They just leave me alone. I'll live as I want to live. But then there's others who are religious and say, "I'm a good person. I try hard. I do what's right. I treat people right. I try to be the good citizen I should be. And if God doesn't like that, too bad." And a lot of them have that kind of an attitude. But that's not going to get them into heaven. And we know that, but they don't know that. They are ignorant of what is really true. They're ignorant of what God's requirement is. And he says they need to see the righteousness of God. They haven't submitted unto the righteousness of God. That Jesus Christ is the only one that can make them right with God. And so he prayed to that end. He preached clearly that doing good cannot save anybody from damnation. He preached that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He says, you can't get there that way. And Paul knew that, and he preached that. But the purpose of his prayer was that they would come to know Jesus. We must not be like Jonah. Remember old Jonah? I've been pondering and praying about the possibility of preaching on Jonah during our mission month. Sometimes we're like Jonah. What kind of a witness was Jonah? First of all, he says, "No way, God, I'm not going there. Not a chance. I'm not going there. I'm going the other way." And God, you know, sent the big storm and the big whale, and he ends up, you know, swimming around the fish for 3 days and three nights and got spit out on shore. And all the tragedies that goes along with that, finally he says, "Okay, I give up, I'll go." And he goes up there and he preaches to the people up there, "Judgment's coming, God's going to burn this place to the ground in 40 days, you better get right with God." And he preached it for all this time. And when he got done preaching, he sat back and waited for the judgment to come. And God forgave him because they repented. And Jonah, he didn't say, praise God, what a blessing. No, Jonah says, that's what I thought would happen. I knew you'd forgive them, and I didn't want to I don't want you to forgive them, no good people. I wanted them all to burn. And he didn't want them to be saved. That's not the attitude we need to have. And I don't think any of us have that kind of an attitude with our loved ones. Sometimes we may have that attitude toward some of the rowdies on our street, but that's not the right attitude. All right? God wants us to have a compassion for them, a desire for them. And Paul prayed with a purpose that they might be saved. We need to let the truth grip our heart. That without Jesus, they're lost. Let that grip our heart. That they're going to be separated from God. We need to zero in on that fact. And pray for them earnestly. Pray that God would open their hearts. Pray that God would help us to live like the magnet. To draw people to Jesus. To pull them toward Christ. Pray that God would work in our lives. It takes discipline. It takes work. No question about it. But we must. We must. Their eternal destiny counts on it. How we live and how we pray could have a huge bearing on our loved ones and friends. We've got to pray and we've got to be a magnet that draws them to Christ and live for Jesus Christ. May God help us to do that. Yes, first of all, we ought to live for Christ for His glory. But also we need to live for Christ. That on Judgment Day, no one will look to Jesus and say, I rejected you because that Christian had a bad testimony and I didn't like him. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to see any of our loved ones separated from God because we didn't live the life we ought to live. Let's be an example. Ask God to help you to be the magnet you need to be. And then get down on your knees before God and pray with a passion for their souls to be saved. And folks, my challenge this morning is not just that you pray for your family, but if you noticed, when I asked how many had loved ones and family and relatives and close friends and even spouses, several of you here this morning have spouses that are without Jesus. That ought to grip our heart. And folks, we need to pray for each other. In a room of this size of 25, 30 people, we need to be praying for each other. You ought to know who in our congregation has a spouse or children that do not know Jesus. And you need to be praying for them. I try to pray for each other like that. And you need to be doing it too. It isn't just my job. We need to be praying for each other. We are in this together. We don't want our loved ones to be lost. And let's pray together. Urge each other. Encourage each other to pray for each other. So this morning, the Apostle Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That was his passion. That was his purpose. That was his longing. And we need to make it ours. We need to just say, God, please, help me. Maybe you're privileged to have all saved relatives. That's a wonderful blessing if you'd have. I grew up in a family of Christians. Most of my relatives know Christ. Most of my aunts and uncles profess to know Christ. My grandparents profess to know Christ. But not all of you could say that. And just because mine may profess that, there's some of them that I still have some questions about. It breaks my heart when I see some of them not living the way I ought to live. And you think, do they really know Jesus? And if you see someone that's living a life that doesn't reflect Jesus, pray for them that they'll be saved if they're not saved. Now, that's not being judgmental. That's being passionate. Just pray that they'll come to Jesus. But we need to pray for our families, pray for each other, that we would see souls come to Christ. Your living like a magnet is a very important aspect of your testimony, but praying is just as important. You need to pray, and I challenge you to pray earnestly for souls to be saved. We're going to close in just a moment. And it's just now, just a couple minutes after 11. At 11:30, I'm going to meet up here in the front. And I'm not putting any guilt pressures on anybody. But if you have a passion to pray for your spouse or your children or your close relatives, and you'd like to come and pray, it doesn't have to be long. You can come and go. Just come and sit quietly and pray for your family. You don't have to pray out loud if you're embarrassed to pray out loud. But just pray for your family. Ask God to save their souls. And make, you know, be willing to share with others of our congregation and say, would you please pray for my spouse? Would you please pray for my children? Pray that they'll be saved. We need to be open with each other. We need to be asking each other to help us in this issue. We need to see some of these people come to Jesus. But we need to work at it. I challenge you to do what you can. Okay? You can pray.